The reading's from Philippians chapter 2. We're reading from verses 12 to 30. It's on page 1179 or in the large print Bible on page 1827. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without a fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, also on me too, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rachel, for that reading. Let's pray as we start and keep those Bibles open, as it will help you and help me. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us from this word and you would teach us what it is to follow Jesus Christ today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. How do you think you survive as a Christian? How would you survive? How will the Christian church survive in the 21st century? There is no doubt that becoming a Christian today and being a Christian today, you will stand out. You will be different. You will believe different things about God, about yourselves, and about the world. And that may get you into trouble socially. It may get you into trouble economically in some parts of the world. And even in the future, it may get you into trouble criminally. So it's quite a challenge. So when I use the word survive, the answer, of course, how do you survive, is that you won't survive. You either die or you flourish. You either go backwards. If you try and hang on to the Christian life, just hanging on, then you'll fail. But if you go forward, if you step out, if you shine, then you will flourish despite challenging and difficult times. Because actually, it's always been challenging to be a Christian. It's always been difficult. And that's the wonderful thing about reading the Bible. When you read the Bible, you read Philippians and you say, oh, gosh, it was hard for them. Of course it was hard for them. That's pretty much the standard way it is. It's hard for most people who are Christians. So, Paul was in prison. He was probably 700-800 miles away in Rome, we think. He was writing to them. He was concerned about them, obviously. But he is confident. There's a note of joy in this letter. And that's because he knows that what God has started is not just a human creation. It's a supernatural thing. You are a new creation. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation. Now, last week I was saying that. I was saying that the Christian faith is that God takes people who are spiritually dead and he makes them supernaturally, spiritually alive. You're born again. Remember, I was talking about that last week. It is a wonderful thing. I was reading a guy called Mark Deaver. He's a Capitol Hill Baptist in the States, in Washington. And do read anything by him if you can get hold of him. But he said if we share the faith with people, if we evangelize, we're evangelizing the cemetery. That's always who we're talking to. Spiritually dead, very much alive, humanly speaking. But spiritually, they can't see it. And neither could we when we weren't Christians. Neither could we. But God made us alive. And it is a miraculous and wonderful thing. There's never been a culture where it's been natural to repent of your sins. Just think about that. It's always been a challenge, hasn't it? To repent, to turn round, to change direction. If that happens, it's a supernatural, it's a miraculous thing. And so Paul is actually saying, yes, although he knows it's challenging, but it's a miracle. The Christian church is a miracle, and that is why he is full of confidence and he's full of joy. G.K. Chesterton, who wrote in the early 20th century, is a lovely writer, an interesting fellow, but he once said, the church has gone to the dogs. This is a British expression, if you're not British, but the church has gone to the dogs at least five times in its history, and it's the dogs that have died, which I really rather liked as a quote. So God has done this, but does that mean that you don't have a responsibility? No, you do have a responsibility, and that is our section today. I could sum it up in a rather cheesy line, but I'm not sure if this is... You may get the wrong impression. I'm talking psychological terms here, to become what you are. But really what I'm saying is you are a new creation, and what God wants you to be is to be who you are. And therefore you need to take responsibility to be who you are in order to shine. You are a new creation, therefore you are to live it out. And so I'm going to look at three things in our passage today. There's our title, Shining Like Stars. And the first point I'm going to say is we need to step up. And this is, in fact, this is really quite practical in a way. So let's read it, shall we? Therefore, my dear friends, you've got it there, verse 12. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. That is a strong word. It's saying you've got to put effort into this. It's, this big effort. Make every effort as a Christian. But you might be confused by this. You say, well, hold on, I'm to work out my salvation. I thought that actually to be saved was something that God had done for me. I didn't have to do anything. Well, let's read it carefully. Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. He says you need to work it out. That's a very different thing. It means this is something you already have, but you're meant to show it, to demonstrate it. Now, I kind of got into the Olympics a little bit. We've been trying to do our own version of curling in the house, just kind of interesting. You've got the sweeper out and doing all that sort of stuff. But it was the skeleton where we actually won the gold. And the fascinating thing about the skeleton was that this girl, Lizzie Arnold, had actually sort of won it before the final one. I mean, unless she sort of did really badly, she was definitely going to win it. And so she'd pretty much got the gold medal. Really, what she had to do was to demonstrate that she was the champion. She just had to show it. She had to show who she really was. So she went down and she demonstrated who she was. So in that sense, be the person that God has made you to be as a new creation. Don't focus on the old life. You are new life now. Focus on that. Now, there are two areas in which you can focus on. Focus on your gifts. It doesn't exactly say that, but there are ways in which we can strengthen and help this church. We're to serve the Lord with gladness with the gifts that God has given us. And Paul says that elsewhere. In Romans 12, for instance, lovely passage. Verse 6 onwards, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let them serve. If it's teaching, let them teach. If it's encouraging, let them encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it's leadership, govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. In other words, whatever God has called you to do, do it. Do not sit back and do nothing. Part of working out your salvation is that you work out what it is that God has called you to do and doing it in obedience. So we're not to be people who sort of sit back and just let everybody else do it. We're to step up in that sense, but also step up in character as well, not just gifts, but character. In fact, I think character is probably more important than gifts. So Paul says, as you have always obeyed, and I think he must be, in a sense, talking about the teaching that he's given them, well, then obey the Lord, imitate him, keep his word, put others first, look not only to your own interests, or the section that Will read out earlier about being of one mind and one purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition and such like. That's who you're meant to be, you see. So be that. Now, we sort of think, we keep forgetting that we're this new creation. And that's why we sort of think, oh, you know, I've got to... Well, let me just stop there. Let me just carry on and then I'll get to the point in another way. In verse 12, one of the clues to helping us understand is that Paul is talking from 800 miles away. So he says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Here is a way in which we need to step up and take responsibility. I remember spending a week, Rachel and I, spending a week with a wonderful Christian couple, great leaders in the church. And it was inspiring, and we were really buzzing, and we were full of everything. But they're many miles away now. And now we're here. Are we still going to live in the same way? Sometimes if you go on a camp, do you not? It's a wonderful time, and as a Christian, you're on a camp, and wow, it's fantastic. Well, now you've got to continue and take responsibility for your spiritual life now. And Paul is saying, step up. Why? Because you are a new creation. This is who you are. Now, we find, don't we, that we don't really want to do that. We'd rather stay under the duvet, spiritually speaking. And so verse 13 is the lovely counterbalance to this exhortation that I'm telling you to do this. Why should you work out your salvation? Because, verse 13, God is at work in you to will his great will. So you might say, I don't want to work. I don't want to serve God. But it's God who works in me to will his will. It's quite striking, isn't it? It's as if, yeah, there is, you can sense this new creation. Yes, that's who I'm meant to be. Or, carry on, I can't do it, you might say. But he works in me to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so you have this lovely balance of human responsibility and God's sovereign work in you. And it's always put like that in the Bible, strangely. It's not everything, it's not all of God, so that you sit back and you just say, well, I'll wait till the Lord moves me to do something. You'll stay in your duvet all day if you do that. But it's not up to you. If it's all about me and all my effort, then that's not right, is it? No. There is somebody has called it a dependent activism, which I think is quite a clever phrase. The way that you can see God's miracle working out in you, God's new life working out in you, is that you step up. Step out in faith, for instance, saying yes when you're asked to serve in an area, even though you don't think that you're very good at it. It's saying no to unchristlike behavior, even if that makes you stand out. And as you do that, what you discover is that God is actually working in you as you do that. And you say, my, I never thought of that. I never thought that really happened like that. Gosh, he is working in me. We're very, very weak creatures. But when you see people who are serving the Lord in such a manner, you'd see the Lord working through them, don't you? And you think, that's marvelous. There's something there that I cannot explain. So I would say to you, as a start here, in how you are going to grow and develop as a Christian, in how you are not just going to survive but flourish, first of all, you need to get it into your head that you've got to step up. You've got to take your part. Now, God will do his part, most certainly. But you've just got to be saying yes to things that you've been, I don't know. Or you've got to say no to ungodly behavior. And then you will begin to see the Lord working here. That's the first part. Step up. For God is at work in you. And you will see that. Secondly, stand out. Now we read on, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Just pause there. Now, Paul's real concern here is for this church, that there is perhaps a bit of complaining or arguing going on. Now, there's another way you can translate that, murmuring and disputing. And I think Paul is most definitely referring to the Old Testament here. Now, it's very interesting that this morning we had the sort of people of Israel coming out of Egypt. This is why we've got this screen here, by the way. So I don't think there's anything dodgy behind there. It's just that we've had a holiday Bible club. And they did the story of the people of Israel wandering through the desert and complaining and murmuring. Or as it is here, complaining and arguing. And you can read the story, just jot these notes down, Numbers 14, Numbers 20, Numbers 21. That is an Old Testament book, if you didn't know that. Not just talking Numbers, I'm talking the book of Numbers. And you might think it's normal in your family to argue in dispute. That might be how your family works. You know, you might always be arguing. But can I just say, in a church family, it's deadly. Murmuring and disputing. Because, you see, when the people of Israel did that, they so murmured that actually it wasn't just against Moses and Aaron, it was against God, and they never made it through the desert. And their murmuring was along this line. It was, let's go back to Egypt. It's getting too hard to follow God through the wilderness. Let's go back to how it was before. Do you remember how it was before? It was fabulous as it was. Do you remember all those, the wonderful meat that we had? The Old Testament, there's a version of the Old Testament, the King James version, which says the flesh pots of Egypt, which is absolutely very suggestive. But I mean, it really means the meat, you know, and all of that. You know, they were fed up with the water, they were fed up with the manna and all the rest of it. It's too hard living as a Christian. Now, grumbling and complaining can take many forms. And it's lovely to see visitors here today. And I think some from other churches you may well know. And I've been in churches where the choir grumble and, you know, somebody changes the flower rota and, you know, there's a massive explosion and all those sorts of things. But I think the issue is probably just a little bit particular here. I think it is that the Philippians knew themselves to be under pressure. That is, they were under pressure from the society around them. And there was a temptation to go back to the way that they were before. They stood out too much. They had different beliefs on who God is. They had different beliefs on who they are. Human sexuality, for one, okay? They had different beliefs on how the world, you know, what's the purpose of the world? They had all of those. And I think all of that must have added pressure onto the believers. And so there was this kind of complaining and grumbling and murmuring. And so Paul, I think, is very helpful. He says, you're meant to stand out. You're meant to stand out. Look at the imagery here. It is actually full of contrasts, isn't it? Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. There's a real contrast there, isn't there? When we say this generation is crooked and depraved, we're not meaning everybody is horrible. We simply mean that in the key areas of understanding who God is, who we are, and the world, the view has been twisted. Secondly, you're to shine like stars against a dark sky. Now, stars are meant to shine out. If you were in Holiday Bible Club, you'll have seen me share this. So that when I left my old church in Canada, they gave me this T-shirt, which is lovely. This is the free advertising here, one of my early albums, the cover of, and it's very nice. But what was really striking was that a couple had deliberately put this verse on the back. Now, you can't see it unless you've got fantastic eyes, But it is actually a quote from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, from which Paul gets this quotation. And those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. Now, my old church were basically telling me, Steve, you've got to shine like stars. You're going to leave us and you're going to go to the UK, but you had better shine because that is what your job is. Now, that's quite interesting, isn't it? Now, before I'm going to come back to this in a second, but one particular way in which you shine is in verse 16. Now, there are two ways to translate verse 16. I'm sorry it's getting a bit technical, but you can either translate it as holding out the word of life, offering, as it were, the Bible, the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel to people, or it could be holding on to the word of life, that is, remaining faithful to Bible teaching. And I suspect, and wiser people than me have told me, that it's probably that. Although they both sort of, in a sense, say the same thing. And so that is absolutely fascinating, isn't it? Because, I mean, I read an article today by somebody who's supposed to be a Christian, so 2 days ago, somebody supposed to be a Christian leader. And he was saying, well, you know, we don't need to take the Bible seriously anymore. We've misread the Bible. And he was saying, it's only a collection of books just charting how people saw God. It's just that. It's not the word that's meant to be obeyed. Well, Paul, St. Paul, would disagree very strongly. He would say, you're meant to hold on to that word. You know, you can imagine the argument coming back, and it certainly does from the liberal wing of the church, and I don't want to knock them except to say I think they're wrong. Yeah, sorry, I am knocking them, aren't I? Yeah, well, no, I'm not. I mean, I say this to them. We talk, and I say, I just don't think this, you know, I don't think this is right. Because the argument has been, and you see it in the Anglican Church, is, well, look, we mustn't move too far from the culture. And especially if you hold on to these, you know, the biblical view of human sexuality, as that's a kind of one of the key things at the moment. But there are all sorts of things. There's always been this sort of thing, you know, the uniqueness of Jesus and such like. And we mustn't go too far from the culture. Let's not be too different from the world around us. And I want to say that doesn't work if you use the illustration of stars, does it? I mean, okay, let's have a little game here with the stars. Let's try and make the stars blend in to the night sky. Let's get out a felt pen and color it in. Well, it's going to be crazy, isn't it? It's just going to be a black T-shirt. It's going to be no stars at all. The point of stars is that they stand out. That's what you're meant to do. And you know, it's great when you declare yourself a Christian. It's great when you actually do that. Because there's great joy in it, actually. One of the UCCF leaders said, it was quite helpful. He says, the Christians on campus are the new radicals. Everybody else is believing one thing, and here the Christians are completely different. They're the new radicals. We're meant to stand out. Now, why? Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It doesn't actually say that here. He's the light of the world, and Christ will shine through you. But he did say, and we've looked at it at some point this term, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, he said, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You will stand out, but that's what you're meant to do. So do it joyfully and thankfully, holding on to the word of life, holding out the word of life. It will be sacrificial, and Paul mentions that in verses 17 and 18. It will be sacrificial. Not just the Philippians, but for him too. Well, finally, I couldn't think of another S, so I just ran out of S's. So here we are, copy this. Christ and his servants are to be your pattern. It is actually still nevertheless quite hard, isn't it, to do this by yourself. And you know the wonderful truth? Is that actually we're not meant to. We're not meant to. There's always somebody who's a step on from you in the Christian life. If you've just started, then most people are a step on from you. If you've been going for a while, there's probably somebody who's been going for even longer. And they're tremendous. You know, the people who've been Christians for ages here and are faithful and true, they're wonderful. You know, have a chat with them. Don't just stick with your own age group. Get to know somebody who's a bit older, who's a bit further on in the faith. That's what Paul says here. And I haven't got, we're running out of time, so I can't tell you too much about this. Paul himself is an example. He talks about Jesus in verses 5 to 11 as a great example. But he goes on to talk about his travel plans. And in his travel plans, this is typical Paul, he's St. Paul, he sort of says, slips in two brilliant examples. Oh, yeah. Now, I really want to come to you soon. I want to send Timothy to you. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about Timothy. Let's look at verse 19. Verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I find that quite a striking statement. We were talking about it, Will and I, and Will made the point. He said, well, God, even then in that early church, there were probably not many like Timothy. Quite a rare breed. I have no one like him. Most people look out for their own interests. But he, notice this, he doesn't say he looks out for your interests. He says he looks out for the interests of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus is so magnified in his life that what Jesus wants is what is most important to him. So be alert for such people. They won't be obvious in a church. You won't be welcoming them. They'll be busy welcoming other people. They'll be burrowing around the congregation after the service. They'll be chatting to people, you know, just drawing them in. You won't notice them. But if you find one, well, copy such a person. Imitate such a person. You see, the business of imitation is something that we all do in our lives. When we were younger, we had young children. Our children imitated us. In fact, my granddaughter imitates me. Apparently, I go, hello. And so she, at 2.5 years old, goes, it's Grandpa. Hello. It's really rather lovely, you know. But I know there will be a point when she will grow up, and she's about 15 years of age, and we'll be very worried about her friends and who she's, you know, she's in with the wrong crowd or the right crowd, because she may imitate them. We always do imitate. So the question is, who will we imitate? Well, here's a good person to imitate, and find somebody like Timothy whose interests are for Jesus Christ. They're gold. And then secondly, Epaphroditus. Over the page. I'm sorry, we don't have as much time on these, but I think the theme may well come next week of imitation. Epaphroditus, emulate those who have proved themselves in hardship. He had come, I think, from Philippi, but had got ill. And he's so worried about his illness. He's not, as it were, worried about his illness. He's worried about how people felt about his illness in verse 26, he longs for you all and is distressed because you heard he was ill. He wasn't distressed because he was ill. He was distressed because you heard he was ill. I mean, what a great guy Epaphroditus is. But God had mercy on him, raised him up. I'm all the more eager to send him to you so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. The lovely testament of him is in verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ. So here's somebody who's gone through hardship for the sake of Jesus Christ. And here's, and therefore, again, do you see this business of imitating? Verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Honor women like him, if there are women like this as well. Honor men like him. Or read on to chapter 3, verse 17, if I can just nick a verse. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Imitation of godly people. Of course, that means that leaders in the church need to step up as well and recognize that people are going to imitate them. So there's a real challenge in the next week or so. Why do they live like this? Why did Timothy live like this? Why does Epaphroditus live like this? They imitated Paul. Why did Paul live like this? He imitated Jesus. They all, in a sense, are imitating Jesus. Jesus is so magnified in their minds. He is so important. Everything that they have, this new life, has come because he humbled himself, gave himself up to the cross, and died in order that they may have new life. And so that's the thing that's really grabbed them. And in a way, although I'm saying model yourself on others, and that is a very wise thing to do, ultimately behind every model is the real thing, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so here's a challenge, really, to God has done a great work in you, right? If you've become a Christian, if you haven't yet, don't be afraid, because God, it's a miraculous thing. You will change and you will be able to be like him. But you need to take responsibility to step up, to stand out, and to deliberately come alongside people who are further on in the faith than you. You have to, as it were, do something to cooperate with what God has done in your life. Some years ago, I remember saying to a singer that I was, I had a week singing coming up. I think it was Word Alive or something. And so I was not singing. I was preserving my voice by not singing beforehand. And they looked at me as if I was an idiot and saying, "That's stupid. That's the worst thing you can do. If you don't use your voice, you will lose your voice. You need to use it or you will lose it." We're not into preserving our Christian lives. That's not the point. No, we're into shining and stepping out, as it were, stepping up, standing out, copying those ahead of us, and shining. So let's do that. Will you stand up for Jesus? Will you shine like stars in the night sky? It's a brilliant picture, isn't it? Will you stand up for him? Well, of course you will, because he stood up for you. In fact, he was hung up for you. Let's pray. Lord, there is great joy in serving you, and there is great joy in following you and obeying you. Lord, you know the challenges in each of our lives that we face at this particular moment. Maybe we've been asked to do something and we're just tentative. Maybe we know there's an area in which we've got to follow you and obey you. We're wobbling a bit. But Lord, there is a wonderful, wonderful thing that this is a supernatural, supernatural faith. And Lord, we pray therefore that you might give us courage to walk in your way and then see you working in us, to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, may we know the joy of what it is to walk in your ways and to serve you. The joy of seeing the Lord himself at work, way beyond our own abilities, way beyond everything that we could have dreamed or imagined. May we shine like stars against a dark sky for Jesus' sake, who is the light of the world. Amen.